thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach, to bring the word. I just pray that I do well and I speak truth today. We are in an awesome sermon series about Joseph. And Joseph happens to be my favorite story in the Bible. It's a long story, and there's a whole lot in there that we can learn from, but it's how God established the 12 tribes of Israel. That is throughout Scripture. All the way to Revelation, the 12 tribes of Israel are mentioned, and the number 12 is so significant to God's kingdom in symbolism. And so, just a quick review. Joseph is one of 11 brothers. They haven't had the youngest, Benjamin, yet. And he's his father's favorite because he's the son of his father's favorite wife. And so the Bible says that he makes him a coat of many colors, and that makes his brothers jealous. Additionally, he's gifted with dreams and interpreting dreams. And so he has these dreams, which, let's be honest, maybe he should have kept to himself for a while, but he dreams about his brothers bowing down to him through symbolism of chastity. Yes, we need to dismiss the kids. Sorry about that. We do need to dismiss our kids. Dean's here and here with me. Sorry about that. You got to listen to me today. Well, you listen to me every time we dismiss, so I guess. Par for the course. All right. So, back to Joseph. Joseph's brothers are jealous of him. He's specially treated by his father, so they conspire to kill him. And then later they decide not to kill him, but instead to make money off of him, so they take him out of the cistern, they threw him down and sell him into slavery to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites take him to Egypt and sell him to Potiphar. Potiphar is a governor in Egypt. And so he begins slavery, servitude, in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife, no doubt very beautiful, finds Joseph very handsome. She comes on to Joseph. Joseph refuses her, honors God, doesn't want to have any part to do with her because he wants to honor his employer, Potiphar. And so she accuses him of trying to of sexually abuse her, and Potiphar believes his wife, throws Joseph in prison. All right, Joseph's there in prison for years in Egypt, meets some of Pharaoh's servants who were in prison, a baker and a cupbearer, begins to interpret their dreams, and then one of them gets taken out back into service with Pharaoh, and Joseph says, "Remember me." Well, he doesn't. The cupbearer doesn't. He forgets all about Joseph until much later when Pharaoh has a dream that needs to be interpreted. Joseph is invited to interpret the dream. The dream is about 7 years of abundance that's going to occur in Egypt, followed by 7 years of extreme famine in the entire land. And Pharaoh doesn't know what to do about it. Joseph does. Joseph says, "You need to find someone who's going to take control of this and make sure we prepare." And Pharaoh says, "Okay, you do it." Okay. This is the New Texas Eric summary commentary on the book of Genesis. Okay, so don't take this as scripture. This is just a summary to get us caught up. So, Joseph is in charge of saving all of the grain and saving the land of Egypt. Meanwhile, his brothers are also in the famine and starving. So Jacob, Joseph's father, sends his brothers to buy grain from Egypt, not knowing that it's going to be Joseph, the one who is in charge of selling the grain to his brothers. So there's this beautiful story of dire circumstances that Joseph goes through, and the Lord is with Joseph the whole time, and the Lord raises Joseph up to be in a position of superiority over his brothers, just like he dreamed about. And Joseph now meets his brothers face to face, and they don't recognize each other. They don't recognize Joseph, and so he tests them first. And so Pastor Randy brought us last week through Genesis 43, where Joseph's brothers come to buy grain in Egypt. Unbeknownst to them, they're face to face with Joseph. And he trusts them, but he verifies. Trust but verify. He allows his brothers to go through stress and trials to test their character before he reveals himself. During the process, they anguish and lament at what they perceive as God punishing them for selling their brother into slavery 20 years ago. All right? So by the time Joseph reveals himself to them, they learn that what is happening is not about them. It's about God's plan. And Joseph knows this. So they understand God is at work in something bigger. He's authoring his story, not just history. And so we have this book by Chuck Swindoll. It's called Joseph, and Pastor Randy's been referencing it many times. Great book, great series on Bible characters. And there's a chapter in here that is just so perfect. It's like Pastor Randy preached last week, and everything I just summarized, to tee up my sermon today. He asked me to preach today. I started doing some brainstorming, and then I went back and listened to his sermon because I was in the back with the teens, and it was like perfectly set up for exactly what the Lord kind of laid on my heart to speak today. So just a quick review here. I'll get there. We have the first slide here. Yes, okay, so we must remember, this is last week from Pastor Randy, everyone you meet is the main character in their own mind. Joseph's brother thought it was about them and their own internal story. We can't get beyond the fact that the mindset of our own lives, if we don't, then we will always stay chained in self-centeredness and pettiness. The only way to outgrow those things is to embrace that God is writing a much grander narrative, bigger than us, a work to bring about. It is God's story he's writing in all of our lives, in everything that we do. In God's story, we have a part to play, but it's always his story. And it won't be easy to play our part because we live in a fallen world, right? Life is not easy. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Therefore, if God is up to something, I need to partner and participate with his plan. So last week's big idea was that we become our greater self by focusing on God's greater plan and how it intersects our own life. And we begin by asking, God, what are you up to in my life? It's not all about me. I am not the center of this universe. You are. And my life takes a small part in it. If we focus on our own circumstances, we can easily become bitter, jealous, and have self-pity. Couldn't Joseph, rotting away in prison, have some self-pity? Couldn't he have cursed God? We wouldn't have shamed him too much about it. But God had a bigger plan. And so three things to notice from last week. Joseph has changed, as has his brothers, but their father Jacob, / Israel, because God renamed him, has not. Joseph clearly was convinced that his brothers regretted what they had done. Joseph trusted but verified. But Jacob didn't seem to see that God was at work yet. There we go. All right. The second thing we want to remember is that Joseph allowed people that he loved to feel some discomfort. He tested his brothers. He allowed them to go through some pain. Because in this world, we're not promised to be painless. Parents, you know that. When you're raising your kids, you allow them to go through some pain because in our pain is where we learn the most. If you and I never allow others to feel discomfort, they will never become who God desires them to be, affecting many, many others, a rippling outward by their actions, words. The brothers show Joseph they have truly changed. And the third thing we need to notice is that Joseph is dropping hints to his brothers that God is at work. So God is at work in their lives, and they're there for a purpose. And it's underscored when Joseph Stewart says, yes, I gave you the money back. God is blessing you today. God is at work here. And so don't miss this. Character, competence, and confidence. Jacob and Israel, there's this contrast between Jacob and Joseph. One sees that God is doing some work, and that's Joseph. Jacob doesn't see it yet. His only father, the father of many nations, the one who Israel is named after, is not seeing it yet. You see, because faith is forged in crucibles, because often to move forward, we must dig deep and find faith and hope. Faith is built in hard times, unfortunately. And that's why God wants to be our provider. He wants to provide everything that we need, and he promises to do so. Did you know what a crucible was? I had to look it up real quick to make sure. It's where they melt metal to purify it. So if you're, you know, mining for gold, you put it inside this huge pot capable of carrying a lot of heat, and that's where it's melted and then poured out. Faith is developed in the crucibles of life. Isn't that interesting? So I like to account this same scenario as a puzzle piece. God is orchestrating a masterpiece in our lives, but he doesn't show us the whole masterpiece yet. He didn't show Jacob, he didn't show Joseph, he didn't show his brothers yet. So I've got a puzzle piece here, and it's big so you can see it. Can you tell what's on the puzzle piece? It's dark. It's near black. And there's some rocks on it. It looks almost like a piece of marble, maybe some fire over here. You can't see what we're going through in life, but we know that God has a masterpiece that he's preparing. He's putting it together for us. And so that is what Joseph has gone through. When he was in prison, this is all he could see. And you know that today. As we apply this to Labor Day, the job you're in, is it sometimes dark? Is it, you sometimes struggle? You sometimes have bad days? We all do, right? And so that's what's represented in the analogy of the puzzle. So Jacob's attitude of despair, he would have remained right in the puzzle. Jacob, his father, couldn't see what was happening. And if you read the words he says, he's always distraught. I'm not sending my son Benjamin. He's going to die too. Even his brothers didn't want to go home and get Benjamin because they were afraid to tell their father because he would be in such anguish. Because he could only see a few steps in front of him. He could only see what was on his own puzzle piece. But Joseph didn't. He could have been bitter from his circumstances, but he saw that there was something bigger going on. So don't miss this. Time and time again, good fortune abandoned Joseph. He could have been bitter. He was in jail. He was abandoned by his brothers. He was falsely accused, and he could have been bitter, but he didn't get bitter because the Lord was with him. God never abandoned him. The Lord was with Joseph appears at least four times in Genesis 39 alone, and it appears other places too. The Lord was with Joseph the whole time. Every time he got a new point of calamity, a new distraught situation, the Bible says the Lord was with him. So our attitudes, our characters must reflect this too. Our attitudes of our puzzle piece that we're in must reflect God's doing in his story, whatever that may be. You may have gotten a crummy puzzle piece of life because life's not fair. Some of us have great puzzle pieces. Some of us don't. But God is weaving together a beautiful tapestry of love, beauty, and God's grace. And so this last quote from last week from Louis Giglio, God's plan for your life far exceeds the circumstances of your day. Man, if we could remember that. God's plans for your life far exceed the circumstances of your day. So whatever your current circumstances, the Lord is with you. He was with Joseph in prison, in the bottom of the cistern. When he was working in slavery, the Lord was with him. So that's Genesis 43. Which brings us to Genesis 44. And a quick summary here. Joseph secretly plants a silver cup in his baby brother Benjamin's grain sack to test his brother's character. This is the final test before he knows that he can reveal himself. When the cup is discovered, the brothers are accused of theft, and Joseph makes a passionate plea, Judah, his brother, makes a passionate plea to Joseph, offering himself as a slave in Benjamin's place to spare the father's grief of losing another son. That's a whole new set of character, isn't it? The act of sacrificial love demonstrates the brother's transformation and marks Joseph's final test before he reveals his true identity to them. All right, so he's about to come back and meet up again. And that's where Pastor Randy is going to read for us in our scripture today. So now that we've caught up, we are in Genesis chapter 46, right at the...
What Eric said there, don't miss this. Good fortune seems to abandon Joseph, but God never did. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. That is so good. And if you do have your scriptures there, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 47. I am going to be reading from Genesis 47. And I tell you what, if you don't mind, why don't you guys all stand in honor of God's word this morning? Let's go ahead and stretch our legs out a little bit before we kick into this second half of the time together. But I am going to read about three or four verses here from Genesis 46, and then it'll flow straight into Genesis 47. Now, next week, please be here. I'm excited about sharing with you what I'm terming the big reveal when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. It is going to be just an absolute culmination of all the things that are going on, and the climax of the story is going to be fantastic, and I'm already excited about sharing that with you, so don't miss that. But there is a great kind of little reminder here in this section that we're about to read that Joseph didn't just reveal himself to his brothers, but took great and amazing care of them. So in Genesis 46:31, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh, and I will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who are living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. And when Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." And then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. Notice that. All shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. And then beginning in verse 1 of 47, "So Joseph went and told Pharaoh, 'My father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own, they come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen.' He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked the brothers, 'What is your occupation?' 'Your servants are shepherds,' they replied to Pharaoh, 'just as our fathers.'" Well, so much for that plan. They didn't really pay attention. "They also said to him, 'We've come here to live for a while, because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock.' And then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked him, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers.' And then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, in the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh had directed. And Joseph also provided for his father and his brothers and all his children and his father's household with food according to the number of the children that he had." Let's say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Heavenly Father, as we listen to more of your word, I pray that you would open our hearts and make us ready. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
You can be seated.
Pastor, you can be seated. I'm sorry to give away the end of the story before you preach on it next week, but is it too soon? The movie just came out, right? So it's too soon. It's only been, 3,000 years. I think we'll be all right. All right, so Joseph is reunited with his family in chapter 46 and 47. So thank you, Pastor. Well, that brings us to how Joseph brings his family into Egypt, into the fertile land of Goshen. And so the timing of this is perfect, because tomorrow is Labor Day. And man, this is like so easy to apply to Labor Day. You know, preachers love to take a Bible message and apply it to personal life, which is what Scripture is for. It's to be applied to our personal life. Well, this is like fits in like a glove. So Labor Day came about in 1894. It was officially a federal holiday, and thank God for that. Amen. All right, Labor Day's purpose is to recognize and honor American workers and their labor movement for their contributions to the nation's strength, prosperity, and well-being. So I looked up the definition of labor. Oh, I forgot I have to click. There we go. So there's one of the the protest marches to establish Labor Day back in the late 1800s. And so the definition of labor. Come on. To exert one's power of body or mind, especially with painful or strenuous effort. Painful or strenuous effort, as it applies to move with great effort, to suffer from one's disadvantage or distress, or to be in the labor of giving birth. Patricia, that's, don't worry, it's not that bad. If we've got painkillers now, it'll be good, okay? But it is definitely labor, and it meets the definition of labor. She's due any day now, so we're definitely praising God for that. So what does Joseph do? He models labor with integrity. And that's kind of the theme here, is he models labor with integrity. Did he have calamity in his life? He weaved integrity through all parts of it. Every part. He blessed the Lord, obeyed the Lord. He was wrongfully sold into slavery. He was betrayed by his brothers. In slavery, he served Potiphar faithfully. He honored Potiphar by not succumbing to the efforts of his wife. He refused her advances. He didn't retaliate when she wrongfully accused him. He waited patiently in jail for his opportunity that was eventually afforded him by his fellow prisoner, the cupbearer. He served Pharaoh then faithfully and in a trustworthy manner. And he lived a life of servitude and patience, waiting on God. And it makes sense because since the curse, we've all had to labor while surviving on this earth. Right? What's interesting is God has taken what he originally cursed us with for rejecting him and saying that we know better than you, God. We ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he's taken work and turned it into something that can be a blessing. I mean, how fulfilling is it to have a job, to build something, to plant a garden and receive a harvest of God's blessing? And if we look at it right, he turned something that was supposed to be a curse into what is very often a blessing for us and for our families. And we should acknowledge that. So, as we look at work, Chuck Swindoll in his book, he says, work reveals a lot about us. The work that we do to honor our families and to honor God will reveal something about us, about our character. All right, I'm going to need your help, Colin. So it reveals that our behavior, our relationship with God on Sunday morning is not the only thing that demonstrates the depth of our faith, the depth of our Christian faith. It's the way we behave at home with our friends, with our neighbors, and how we behave at work. Do we see laziness? Do we see sloth? Diligence, generosity, servitude, commitment, honesty, and punctuality. Which traits do we see in our work? You're all here on Sunday morning with your Bibles open like any good Christian. But if we take a look at ourselves and how we work, how we behave outside of the walls of this church and outside the walls of our home, that's a much better reflection of our Christian life, is it not? Maybe we don't want to think about that, right? It's hard to think about that. Like, man, am I doing the right thing with my customers? Am I going to be able to stand before the Lord and say I treated my customers the way I treated my friends in church? Like, we should be doing it all. We should be living our life inside the church the same as we do outside the church. But some of us want to separate how we present ourselves in church than how we do at work. So I have a big question for us. Is God not sovereign in all realms, including the realm of our employment? Or did holding character take a vacation from your 8 to 5 or 9 to 5 or whatever hours you work? So Joseph is an incredible example of integrity at work. And that's the main idea here today. The big idea, God is at work, even in my work. And this will be a phrase that you can remember. It's so short. God is at work in my work. Anybody ever had a bad day ever at work? Anybody? This is a phrase you can use, right? You have a bad day at work. God is at work in my work. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. God is at work in my work. We have to remember this because God is not only sovereign in your home and on Sunday mornings. God is sovereign over all the world, over all the realms. And He gave you that job. He gave you the ability to be employed, to work, to earn money for your family and for yourself, and to bless others through your work, and to build this world into something amazing that we want to live in. It's all by His hand and by His will. So why is He not going to work in it? He's working in all of it. So the bad days we have are bad days, but they're a puzzle piece in God's tapestry of beauty that He's building. So Joseph, he finds himself as the prime minister of Egypt. Chuck Swindoll used the word prime minister. I thought that was cool. He's the prime minister of Egypt. Doesn't say that in the Bible, but that's the same title. So did he compartmentalize his life? Was he a good Jewish boy on the Sabbath only and then did whatever he wanted to as he was in his high position under Pharaoh? No. No, he didn't. He never dishonored God through all of his service. But here's the problem. He's got a huge problem to solve at work. There's a 7-year famine coming. And he does a great job preparing the entire land of Egypt for that. Building grain, taking advantage of the abundance, and then waiting for the famine to come. Guys, we might be in a time of abundance right now in your life. And your job that you've got right now, and you get a big bonus at work, you're successful, that may not last. Anybody old enough to live through the 07-08 market crash? Let's remember, times aren't always good. If your time is good right now, you and your spouse are both employed, you've got a good paycheck, it may not last. God's given you brain and intellect to prepare for tougher times. They might be coming. Now, God will always take care of you. All right, there's no disagreement about that. But He might be giving you abundance right now to prepare for something that's coming. So let's be aware of that. Joseph knows it's coming. Okay, God blessed him with dreams. So he knows 7 years of famine is coming. And he could have secretly, you know, he met up with his family 2 years in. He could have secretly brought his family to the fertile land of Goshen and not said anything. Nobody would have asked. Pharaoh may not have even known. He was busy with the rest of running a country. He could have secretly taken care of his family, but he didn't. He didn't, and we'll read what he does. He goes to Pharaoh and asks permission. He could have hidden them. It's only 70 people. He asks permission. He makes a plan with them, and he rehearses it. This is what Randy just read. It's right after the big reunion and the big reveal that we'll learn about next week. But Genesis 46, Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and say to them, my brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. He's just telling Pharaoh, my family has come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock and they brought along their flocks and herds. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what is your occupation? You should answer, the servants have tended livestock from our boyhood. Then you'll be allowed to settle in the land of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. Joseph is making a plan to go to Pharaoh for his brothers to speak and ask permission. And he tells them what to say. Have you ever coached somebody on what to say to somebody else? Especially at work? I do it all the time. I indirectly lead a team of managers within their own cities, and they have to go to their own boss and ask questions, and I coach them all the time. Here's what you say. Say it this way, for this reason. So this is something that's close to home. It happens all the time. I tell my kids what to tell their teacher at school, right? So he tells them to go tell Pharaoh you tend livestock. Don't tell him you're a shepherd. Don't say the F word, okay, in front of Pharaoh. He makes a plan. He rehearses it with his family. He could have just shown off and just said, hey, I'm in charge. Y'all come and y'all live here. He said, no, we're going to go do this right. He wasn't asking him to lie, but he did tell him to avoid using a certain word. So by working the plan, he has the best chance to settle his family in the most fertile land in the country. This is leadership on display. And he's honoring his employer by asking permission. So in Genesis 47:3, Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What's your occupation?" They said to Pharaoh, "What? We're shepherds. We're shepherds." What do you think Joseph was thinking? He's cringing, right? Oh, man. So what does Joseph do? Just stands back. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't jump in and say, wait, here's what they meant to say. No, he doesn't. Also, Joseph never told them to stay, but they want to sojourn through the land and stay there temporarily. Joseph said, ask them if you can live here. So they said, we just want to be here for a while. We want to sojourn. That's a Bible word for travel. Another S word, right? So he says the other S word. That's not in the plan either. And Joseph doesn't jump in and say, hey, wait, let me do the talking for you. He allows his brothers to do the talking. He allows them to grow. That's leadership, all right? Allowing others to make mistakes. He stands back. He does not insist on maintaining control. He didn't intervene. He leaves room for God's and others' creativity. And that's something we can learn from work, right? In our work, leave room for God to move and leave room for others to establish their creativity and to learn. Right? That's why I'm here in front of you today, because Pastor Randy's like, let's get you better at preaching, right? So it's an opportunity, and that's what any good leader does, is he coaches his younger people or her younger people along and allows them to make mistakes. So being a worker of high character means everything doesn't have to go your way. It doesn't. Sometimes God knows better, and this is something we saw from Joseph. Everything else, I mean, he's been thrown in prison, accused. Nothing's gone his way until he got to this position now because the Lord was with him. But God is sovereign over these scenarios. God is in charge and he has a plan. So in his position of power, Joseph was loyal, accountable, wise, objective, and flexible. He was flexible with his brothers and the things they say. He showed integrity when he was going through tough times, and he also showed personal integrity while he was at the top. Sometimes it's easier to be a person of high integrity when you don't have the option to make any decisions, when you don't manage any budgets, when you don't make a lot of money, when you're not managing serious things. And then you get to the top, you show that you have integrity, and your bosses promote you, and that's when the test comes. So the integrity has to remain if we're going to live our Christian walk at work. So let's pick up in chapter 47. This is where Randy left off. There's no food anywhere in Egypt. I think I've got these up on the screen. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan, where Joseph's family is from, wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain that they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. He's honoring his employer. He could have brought it to his own house. Okay. When the money was of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all of Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is all gone." They bought all the grain from Joseph and were broke. The entire land of Canaan, the entire land of Egypt, Joseph's family, and all the Egyptians, all the pagans, peoples that lived there, were broke. What a perfect opportunity to rip off the public. Joseph has all the trust in the world and all the power, and he knew that Pharaoh trusted him. 2 decades have passed since he worked for Potiphar. His roles have changed dramatically, but his integrity remains intact. He doesn't take advantage of the people who are begging him for mercy. And we think about this with our contractors. If you're at work and you manage contractors or subcontractors, and times are tough, I'm in construction. Times are tough right now. We're cutting our budgets. Home prices are going down. You think that's a good thing? Well, not if you're in construction. We got to cut our budgets. We got to cut profits. And so we have to go to our contractors and say, we need you to do this for less. We know we always want to need you to do it for less, but now we really, really mean it. We got to cut. We got to cut your profits because our profits have already been cut. And so we have an opportunity to say, we're not going to use you if you don't cut your price. And so, yes, there are things in business, and there's free trade, and there's principles that we can live and operate by, but you don't have to take advantage. If you have an advantage of somebody, you got to work according to the contract that everybody's agreed to, right? And there's opportunities to waver from that contract, and integrity would keep you from doing that. But it's something that happens in the real world. And then verse 16, then bring your livestock, he said. If you don't have any money, bring your livestock. I'll buy that. He gave them another way out. He could have taken them in as slaves just to feed them, and they would have taken him on it. Bring me your livestock. I'll buy your livestock in exchange for food since your money's all gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, their goats, their cattle, and their donkeys. And he bought them through that year. He brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. He didn't give them a handout. He didn't put them on welfare. He didn't put them into debt. He allowed them to retain their dignity. He came up with something else he can sell so that I can still honor my employer, I can still keep you alive, and I can do this with integrity to honor God. So verse 18, when that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, we cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for us, for our Lord, except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes? We and all our land as well. Buy us and our land in exchange for food. And we, with our land, will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate. They're throwing themselves at Joseph to survive. So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt, except in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them, and the land became Pharaoh's. Joseph said to the people, now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you to go plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the field and as food for yourselves and your households and your children. Take some of the grain that he saved, gives it back to them as seed. You think they're happy with that? They said, you have saved our lives. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We be in bondage to Pharaoh. So Joseph established it as a law concerning the land of Egypt, still in force today. Well, not today, but at the time it was written, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. And it was in the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. There was priests that were already supported by Pharaoh, so they didn't have to pay the taxes. In their desperation, they placed themselves at Joseph's mercy. Buy us. Let us be slaves to you. He did not abuse his power. Not once. He made a way for them to survive. God had rescued Joseph from so much. God rescued Joseph from the cistern, from prison, from accusation, from false accusers. God rescued him and had a plan to work. So how could Joseph now take advantage of those around him, of those begging him for mercy? He had an innovative plan. And he saved that entire part of the world from starvation and death. Not just his own house, not just God's people. God used him to save that entire part of the world, the biggest kingdom at the time. God uses all of us, believers and unbelievers, to accomplish his will. Joseph maintained loyalty to his employer, those he manages, and to God. All three. Joseph made the people self-sufficient. He respected them, his employer. And in not taking advantage and in dealing with them honestly, he honored God. So let's turn it back to self-reflection. We can learn from Joseph's actions. In Chuck Swindoll's book, he tells this cool story. It's about a phone booth. And so a young man was overheard making a phone call on a payphone. Y'all know what a payphone is? There we go. This AI-generated image. Cool, right? If you don't know, a payphone is where we used to have to put a quarter in and make a phone call. And so a young man was overheard making a phone call on a payphone. After a fellow dropped his coins in and punched in the number, the eavesdropper heard the following comments. "Sir, could you use an honest, hardworking, capable employee?" the man asked. "No? Oh, you already have one." "Well, thanks anyway," he said, and he hung up. As he turned away, he was smiling and began to whistle his way back to his car. "Sir, I couldn't help but overhear you," said the listener. "Am I right in thinking that you just got turned down for a job?" "Yep," grinned the fellow. "So what have you got to smile about, be so happy about?" "Because I am the honest, hardworking, capable employee they already have. I was just checking up on my job." So, guys, if you disguised your voice and called your boss and asked them the same question, what would they say? Would they say that job's already filled with just the right person? Or would they say, why don't you come in for an interview? It's a big question, right? So we also need to look at something that my mom has instilled in me from the very beginning. From when I was very young, she used to yell at me, "Eric, you're not working for your boss. You're working for God. You're not working for your neighbor when you mow their grass for $20. You're working for God. Be diligent. Do it right the first time. Do your very best from the very beginning." And I didn't know it at the time, but she was quoting Colossians 3. "You who are servants who are owned by someone, obey your owners." Yes, your employer owns your time while you're at work. Obey your time owners. Work hard for them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Work for them as you would for the Lord, because you honor God. Whatever work you do, do it with all your heart. Do it for the Lord and not for men. Remember that you will get your reward from the Lord. It's not just a paycheck. It's a reward from the Lord for the work that we do every day. In doing what we were paid to do, the agreement with our employer. He will give you what you should receive. You are working for the Lord Christ. If anyone does wrong, he will suffer for it. God does not respect one person over another. His vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Work for him. He's in charge. And he will honor your work, even when you think it's not fair. Teenagers, when your parents tell you to do something and it's not fair, God will honor you for your obedience. God is in charge. He's sovereign over this room and this building, but also everything else we do outside. You work for a purpose that is much bigger than your circumstance. And here's the hope that we have in our circumstances. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We live in a fallen world. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption into sonship, the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection of life that Jesus provided. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Your circumstances don't provide hope, because you can see those who hope for what they already have. But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. Now, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit is there with you every day, no matter what your circumstances are. We don't even know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts, the Spirit who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God, God's people, in accordance with the will of God. He already knows your circumstances, and the Spirit is interceding for you. And then verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This is a promise made by God. If you're a believer in Him, if you're a Christian and you're trusting in Him in your life, He promises all things will work together for good. If He's called you to be a believer, He's called you to have a plan. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. You think He's going to leave you in bad circumstances or a dead-end job or leave you in betrayal by your family or leave you in a situation that you can't see a way out of? God sees all. And He promises it to work all together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Does God work all things together for good? Well, He certainly did for Joseph. After all his betrayal, it was all part of God's grand orchestration. So, let's go back to Genesis 45, verse 4. Just a reminder. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you stole into Egypt. And now, I'm going to take revenge on you. I'm going to throw you in prison for what you did to me." Is that what he says to him? No. He says, "And now, don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. In the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and no reaping. God sent me ahead of you to preserve you as a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of this entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." Man, he's got the big picture in mind, doesn't he? Unfortunately, we don't see that until we look backwards. So we look backwards in time at our lives and figure out, man, that was God working. I was in that terrible job. I had that boss that was demeaning, but it was so that I could do X, do whatever, and so that God could put me in this place. So young people, remember that when you're failing a class, whenever something bad happens. Adults, when you get laid off at work or fired, God's probably got a better spot for you. And you have to go through the valley, through the crucible, to get to the next mountaintop. It's a process. God's got a masterpiece that He's making out of your life. And it all can't be just glorious mountaintops. There's got to be valleys in between. And then in chapter 50, verse 20, this is, we sang about this morning, 50:20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done and saving of many lives." This is after he's reconciled with Joseph, after Joseph passes away in fact. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done now, the savings of many lives." Amen. So how do we apply this message? We ask ourselves some questions. We need to do a paradigm shift. A shift in what we're asking ourselves here. Number one, stop saying, "How do I make a living?" We're both clicking it. Is there? No? All right. Not there? All right. Well, I apply this message by changing the way we ask questions. Instead of saying, "How do I make a living? What job should I have? What pays the most? What brings the most fulfillment?" I should say, "How do I make a godly life? How do I make a godly life?" Instead of saying, "How do I spend my time?" we should be saying, "How do I spend eternity?" And take this shift from our current circumstances, from our current puzzle piece, and to acknowledge that there's something bigger. It's not how do I maneuver within the puzzle piece. What's the whole puzzle represent? What is God's masterpiece? How do I spend eternity? And then how am I viewed by my employer is how am I viewed by God? Am I honoring God in my work? Am I being faithful with the gift He's given me? And if you answer those hard questions correctly, everything else falls into place. If you can answer confidently that I am honoring God in my work, do you think your employer will think highly of you? For sure. If you keep your focus on the foundational issues, honoring God in everything that you do, then everything else falls into place. You'll get the promotion. You'll get the leadership position. So if you look at your puzzle piece that represents your life right now, what do you see? Is it dark? Do you have a hope for a future? Are you wallowing in your current circumstances? And not to say your circumstances don't matter. They do. Pain is a real thing in life. We live in a fallen world. And we need to be there for each other, to lean on each other, especially as a church family. But this isn't all there is. Today isn't all there is. The betrayal you might feel right now is not all there is. God has a plan for your life. The job you're in right now that you don't like, the boss that demeans you, he's going to retire. He's going to be gone. God's got something else for you that He's preparing you for. There is a much bigger picture. It is part of His story. God is weaving a tapestry with your life. So where does this puzzle fit into the masterpiece that God is building? Oh, it wasn't darkness. It was the mountainside. God is orchestrating. This is the puzzle of your life. When you look back, you'll see a beautiful picture. And then you'll remember that one spot you were. Oh, that wasn't as bad as I thought. Or it wasn't despair. It was God preparing me for the bigger picture. And that's what we need to remember in our work. So we need to pray to God for supernatural strength and encouragement and reminders that He's in charge of the whole thing. Heavenly Father, thank You for the example we can see in Joseph. Thank You for the opportunity to read about the fact that You have a plan and You're operating in this world, in this fallen world, where there's often pain and anguish and we don't know it at the time, but it's part of a bigger plan. And You've got bigger plans for Your people. May we be a people who trust You. We trust You in this. We trust You that You've got a plan. No matter how bad the circumstances are today, You promise to go through it with us, just as You were with Joseph. Every time he was placed in prison or being accused or in slavery, You're with us today as well. Through everything we go through, may we trust You in that. And remember that there's a bigger picture we need to be reminded of. Amen. Let's check out this video.
Work can often feel like toiling for nothing and trudging uphill both ways. We get up, go out, come home, go back. Our lives on a loop that never seems to end. It feels tedious, redundant, and even life-threatening. But if we listen carefully and pay attention to God, then we are offered a glimpse through a different lens, a sacred lens. And before our eyes, a certain holiness falls upon our daily tasks. For what we do is God's way of caring for us. Not only for us, but our neighbors, our friends, our families, and strangers alike. There becomes a sacredness to preparing a meal, nursing the sick, designing a plan, mining a resource. This is how God chooses to run His world. The ordinary task becomes extraordinary in His hands. From the beginning of time, God loved and approved of work. There is a dignity to our work when we humble ourselves in service of our fellow human beings. There is a calling placed upon it when we realize we were created for a purpose that bears fruit every day if we pray for it. In God's kingdom, work can be sacred, sanctified, dignified, defined. Everyday work by ordinary human beings is God's chosen way to care for the world. We are blessed to be a part of His kingdom. So every day we rise, we pray, and we work. Then we watch His plan and holy purpose unfold in amazing ways. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord and Eric a hand this morning. Eric, great job. Thank you, brother. As always, it's such a blessing to hear from you and learn from you. Now, everybody that's here, close your mouths real quick. Take a big, deep breath in through your nose. That's chicken. Y'all smell it? Y'all smell the chicken? It's hard to focus, so I know I'm going to have to do this real quick. But let me remind you, September 28th is our International Sunday. And you guys are going to be hanging with me, hopefully, for just a few minutes. Come and see me. So if you would like to participate in, like, honor your country, represent your country, and I guess there's a Louisiana country, too. Somebody had mentioned that a few different times. But, yes, please let us know that you'll be needing a table, that you'll be bringing some food. It is going to be a great time. And as Tiffany said, there's no better time. I mean, this is a beautiful church family because of all the different places that we touch and touch us. And so praise God for this church family. Invite someone to come and be a part of it, okay? I'm going to say a very quick prayer for the food, and we're going to end the way we always do in just a moment. Heavenly Father, bless our time together. You have called us to be a family, not just simply participate in a worship service. So may we bond and spend some time together around this table, just asking that you would bless this food. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said together.
Amen.
Now we've just heard God's word. Now let's go live it. Love you guys. See you out there in a minute.